The Savior is here. The Savior is here. Be gone, unbelief. The word he has spoken shall surely prevail. It will not return void. Wow, that'll preach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. We bless your name. I praise you from the depth of my soul. Lord, with all my heart, I want to lift up Jesus and extol him and enjoy him. How we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day, this July the 4th celebration on the 5th. Lord, I thank you for the United States of America. I thank you, Father, for the privileges we enjoy. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the author of our faith, the finisher. And to you we find freedom in you. Bless today. Draw our hearts, our affections to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message is entitled Patriotism. Patriotism in the End Times, or A Tale of Two Kingdoms. Sometimes, a tale of two kingdoms. Patriotism is defined as love for or devotion for your country. On July the 4th, we usually celebrate by reviewing with thanksgiving God's blessings on America. How he has blessed us in the past and the present. We give thanks for the sacrifices of all who gave their very lives for our country, and as a result, for giving us the freedoms that we enjoy. And I confess, maybe one of the conflicts between the tale of two kingdoms is one is all about our rights. The other is all about our privileges and God's amazing grace. Dear ones, I would like to call us to pledge our allegiance to the United States of America. Would you stand with me? Gus, would you mind presenting the colors for us? I pledge allegiance to the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. You may be seated. Who was the greatest patriot in all of history? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved his people, the Jews. He loved his nation, Israel. And likewise, it is right for us to love our country, the United States of America. Our call to worship from Romans chapter 13, God said, I want every soul to be in submission to the higher powers, because there is no power but the powers that are ordained of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, fear God and honor the king. Who was king? Who was Caesar during that time? It was Nero. He probably would not have been someone you would have voted for. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the scripture says, I exhort, therefore, First of all, make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. So on this 4th of July, I want to express gratitude for all who sacrificed for our country. No greater love has a man or a woman than those who would lay down their lives for their friends. In Matthew 23 and verse 37 through 39, Jesus, the patriot, toward the end of his ministry, mourned for his nation. He mourned for the Jews and for its capital, Jerusalem. He mourned for them because they had rejected him. They rejected the word of God. And because of their rejection of the truth, Jesus, the patriot, knew that Jerusalem and all Israel would eventually be destroyed, and the Jews would be taken into slavery. Do you remember what the passage says? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you. It was a total rejection of God's truth. How often I would have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Here was a country, a nation, a people that became negative toward God's truth. And Jesus said, look, your house is left to you desolate. Your house, the temple, is empty. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit has withdrawn. And he says, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's all about Jesus. Jesus went on to express a patriotism for a, quote, better country. He spoke of a love and a devotion for another kingdom, a coming kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so, as we study the New Testament in Philippians chapter 3, Paul argues, but your citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in 1 Peter, he says, but you are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so on this July the 5th, as we celebrate the 4th, I would like for us again to consider our love for and our devotion for the United States of America. In addition, I confess that as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, as temporary strangers and exiles on this earth, I also want to express a love and a devotion, both now and forever, to an even better country, the kingdom of God, eternal in heaven. So it's almost like we're seeing a tale of two kingdoms, sometimes conflicting kingdoms. We call this, as of yesterday, Independence Day. In the kingdom of God, we celebrate Dependence Day. Two kingdoms, sometimes it seems in conflict. But I tell you that I am grateful for our nation, and I'm grateful by the grace of God to be a part of God's kingdom. Today, frankly, I'm feeling some mixed emotions towards our country on this July the 4th. I'm grateful for all the freedoms, the blessings that we still enjoy. Amen? But like Jesus, I sometimes am saddened about the direction our country seems to have gone toward. Perhaps away from God. These are sobering days. Perhaps it's on everyone's mind, thinking what will come. So I ask the question, are these the days in which we're living? Are they the end times? Or what the Bible calls the last days? Maybe, maybe not. But I want to ask, what would patriotism look like in the end times that is characterized by a growing spirit of anti-Christ, anti-God, and anti-Bible? So for the answer to all this, would you open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And so we're thinking, well, is it the end times? Is it the last days? Is Christ coming? The rapture? Is it all imminent? Well, of course it's imminent. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." Verse 2. "That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come." And so, I don't know, are believers somewhat distressed, troubled, maybe discouraged about what has happened? Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken. I don't want you to be quickly moved. I don't want you to be disturbed. I don't want you to lose your composure. Now, his fear had gotten around that the rapture had already come, that Christ had already come. Now, that's a frightening thought. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, I would be at the house, and maybe I would be doing something. I was studying or something, and I've got a house full. I mean, it's just people everywhere, elbow to elbow. And I come out of my office, and I walk around, and it's kind of quiet. Where did everybody go? And I look around. I literally go look in all the bedrooms. I look all over. They're not there. I look outside. Where is everybody? And then it hits me. Oh, no. I got left behind. Now, that's a terrifying thought. Okay. Look, are these the end times? I don't know. I really don't. Please understand, history has been like a series of peaks and valleys, peaks and valleys, peaks and valleys. And there were probably generations that really wondered, boy, are these the end times? That first century church, maybe different times in history. How about during World War II, when everybody thought Hitler was the Antichrist, when there was serious, serious question? All right, the issue was, are we in the end times? So why do you think this church thought that perhaps they were living in the end times? They were experiencing a dramatic shift in the government's attitude towards Christians. There was a distinct rise in trouble, in criticism, and certainly it became obvious that persecution was on the rise. While you're in 2 Thessalonians, look at chapter 1, look at verse 4. Paul is writing to this church. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. So, dear ones, obviously Jesus has not come. The rapture has not taken place. But is there a rising spirit? Once again, as history repeats itself, the peaks and the valleys, could this qualify as what it might be like in that time, in the last days, in the end times, just before Jesus comes back? Well, 2 Thessalonians was written about early or mid-50s A.D. At that time, the Roman Caesar, Claudius, at the end of his reign, began to increase persecution of Christians, immediately followed by Nero. I mean, sometimes people want to express their dissatisfaction with our leaders. Well, you would not believe what some of the other leaders were like. Nero was a crazed, cruel emperor, pleasure-driven. He ruled the world by whim and fear. He was tutored by a pedophile, Seneca. He had his own mother stabbed to death and called it treason. His wife, Octavia, was beheaded for adultery. And then he took the head of his wife and presented it to his mistress, whom, by the way, later he kicked to death when she was pregnant. So you could say during that time, well, it was a bad time. It was a confusing time. It was a frightening time. You know what was strange? That oddly, during that time, during Nero's reign, the Roman Senate gave thank offerings to the gods for Nero restoring public morality. It just seems a little perverted. And I wonder today, are we at a time when people are calling good what? Isaiah 5:20? Evil, evil, good. Light, darkness, darkness, light. Bitter, sweet, sweet, bitter. Nero tried to pin the blame of the great fire of Rome on the Christian community. And so, logically, he burned many of the Christians alive. It was during this time that Peter and Paul were said to have been martyred. I think sometimes, maybe in your home, maybe today, Christians are considering the times in which we live also to be confusing, frightening, and just plain bad. But now I'm drawing a contrast. Dear ones, would you say our day is as severe as what the early church was facing? It's not, people. You need to keep a sense of history. All right, now the Bible says what it would be like in the end times and the last days. There'd be wars and rumors of wars. There'd be natural disasters. There'd be climate anomalies. There'd be threats. There'd be accounts of increased persecutions of Christians. And perhaps we are seeing those things. But are we living in the last days? I don't know. Say we are. Is it okay with you? I hope we are. I want to get up a load right now. That's okay. Well, listen to how Paul addresses this to a people who were frightened that, whoa, there's things taking place. Change is happening, and it's not good. And they're afraid. And so Paul addresses, how should we react? What should be our patriotic spirit if these were the end times? In verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. All right, he's saying, would there be a spirit of deception? Would it be confusing? Would people lack discernment? Would they be questioning everything? People not knowing what to believe? Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? 2 Timothy 3 said it'll be a difficult time. Look at 2 Timothy 3:13. It says there, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Second John chapter 7 talks about deceivers. And so Paul's saying, look, if it is the end times, there's going to be a lot of deception. And I don't want you to be led astray. He says, and by the way, are Christians today being deceived by the emotional distress of their circumstances? We don't like what's happening. Mainly, we don't like change. And what else does he say? He said, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. There will be a falling away. And you know, that can hit home. Are we seeing a falling away? Anybody here have prodigals in their family? More and more falling away? And you're heartbroken? Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I understand much of this refers to the tribulation, but in the end times we're going to be leading up to that. Look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And he goes on in verse 3. He said, the end will not come unless the man of lawlessness is revealed. Is there a growing spirit of lawlessness? The Bible says eventually there is going to be an individual, an ultimate, wicked, blasphemous human being come who will be that man of lawlessness. And again, I've already said it, throughout history, the saints of God have looked at and wondered, is this the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist? The Jews, in their history, thought Antiochus Epiphanes was indeed that person. The believers began to wonder, was Caligula? Was Nero? Throughout church history, all the Protestants thought any number of Catholic popes was the Antichrist. Hitler, Stalin, in our day, your favorite Democrat. I mean, that's ridiculous. All right, it goes on. He says, do you understand what's going to happen? The son of destruction. He will be destruction itself, the son of perdition, the worst of the worst, Judas times 100, the man seeking to destroy all that's good. Let's go on. I'm still in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. The one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The Antichrist, the anti-God, the anti-Bible, inspired by the devil, the ultimate blasphemer. Go down to verse 9 and 10. The one that is coming, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Dear ones, are these the last days? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. Paul here is saying, all right, you're thinking it's either very close to when Jesus comes back, or he came and we got left and things have changed and I don't like what's happening, and there's a growing antichrist and anti-Christian spirit. What does he go on to say starting in verse 5? Paul says, I want to comfort you. I want to encourage you. Look at verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I told you these things. I told you what was going to happen. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. Hey, look. He's saying, you think it's bad? You can't even imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus does come back to take his saints out. Do you understand? That is going to be a time like this earth has never seen. And so he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, is that true today? Yeah, I think there's a spirit of lawlessness. I was following you this morning as I came to church. I saw you go, I was looking in the mirror. I get confused sometimes. I'm getting older. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so, and until he's taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Hey, people, here's some encouragement. You know what it is? The Holy Spirit is restraining that man of lawlessness, that man of destruction, that Antichrist. People say, well, you know, he could be alive right now. Well, I guarantee if he's alive right now, he is restrained. And that's comforting. Let me tell you who's in control. Our God reigns. He is in control right now I don't care what the latest news broadcast is or development. I want you to see and understand what attitude we ought to have. Look at verse 11 and 12. God is in control. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe on the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. You know, dear ones, we just don't like our... we don't like our playtime interrupted. We like things predictable. We like things where everything is the way it's always been. Well, it's not. In panic, don't forget that God is in control. Now, go to verse 13. Because he's going to make a contrast in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's making a contrast to the fears of being frightened and confused. Look at verse 13. But, in contrast, he's taking exception. As for you, we are bound. We are obligated. Christians, we are under a moral obligation to do what? What does it say? In the context of could it be these are the last days, these are the end times? When they were afraid that Jesus had come and they'd missed the rapture, in that context, we should always give thanks to God for you. Because he is in control. Dear ones, give thanks to God. We observe Eucharist, communion, the giving of thanks. Starting right now, our creative purpose is to reflect on Jesus, on God, to give thanks. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What does that mean? Hey, look, you know, God, who knows the end from the beginning, is joy. And he commands us to rejoice, and again I say rejoice evermore. Now, if he knows something that's all knowledge, and he's rejoicing, is it okay that we rejoice and give thanks? Because the lost hearts are failing them for fear. And frankly, that should not be our disposition. Okay, give thanks. How often? What's the next word? Give thanks always. God has blessed us with everlasting blessings. He alone deserves the thanksgiving. Church family, amen? He alone deserves thanksgiving. And he said, I give thanks for you. Look, not just for Katy Bible Church, for all believers, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Do you understand? Give thanks. How about this? We are esteemed of God. We are prized. We are valued. And then he says, because. Okay, give me a reason. Why did God, what did he say? God has chosen you. Why did God choose you? I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, wow. He chose you first, you know. Oh, man. And he gathered Israel together and say, why did God love you? He said, well, it wasn't because you were the biggest nation, the best nation, and, you know, you all had funny-looking noses. No, God chose you. He chose to love you because he chose to love you. Amen? Beloved of the Lord. Okay, so how would you, now okay, you're Paul and the Holy Spirit's inspiring the writing of this. For those who are fearful in end time distresses, troubles, pessimism, fears, how would you comfort them? Now remember, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. How would you do it? I'm going to give you a hint. What was Jesus' first sermon? Are you ready? You remember from Luke? He preached on the sovereignty of God and divine election. Yes, I love it. Matt, every time you do that, I want to just stand up and cheer and throw, I don't have any confetti, but throw song books. Well, we don't even have song books. Throw something up in the air. Look, what is Paul's argument? Hey, listen, can I just say something? You give thanks for the past. Now, on July the 4th, we celebrate our history. We give thanks for all the benefits and privileges that we enjoy, all the blessings. Can we as believers give thanks for the eternal past? Because God chose you. God chose you over all the rest of creation. Hey, look, what are angels? Today we're enamored, we go nuts in the movies over superheroes, right? Able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. I know, but that was the one in my day, okay? So just faster than a speeding bullet, okay? See, those are the angels. They're the superheroes. But you know what God chose? David said, what is man that you even think about us? Hey, God chose us, people. He loves people. He's crazy about people. He loves you. And you go, I am amazed. Now you talk about privilege. And dear ones, I don't understand it. But even over the rest of mankind, God the Father did the work. He chose. And so you say, well, the Jews are God's chosen people. Well, Gentiles, is it okay if I inform you? You are God's chosen bride. Wow, now that's a benefit, isn't it? And so, okay, so things are not going the way maybe you wanted. Can you just give thanks for the past? How about eternity past? God chose you from before the foundation of the world. And you say, well, I believe in whosoever will may come. Well, duh, so do I. And let me just tell you, no man cometh unto the except the Father draw him. So guess what? The whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever wants, well, I can't sort that stuff out. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, get in line. Okay? And anybody that says they do understand it, I wouldn't buy a used car from them. The Holy Spirit put the thirst in me. The need for God. By the way, in contrast, what does he say in 2 Thessalonians? That for this reason, God sent them a deluding influence so that they would believe what is false, in order that they would be judged. I don't understand all of that. There is going to be a time where the whole world will be swept up in the spirit of Antichrist. Can you give thanks in the end times that you were chosen before the foundations of the world, before you were even born? You quote Spurgeon all the time. Get this one. Spurgeon said, "I'm glad God chose me before I got here, because if he'd waited until I got here, he never would have chosen me." Hey, people, we are privileged. Amen? He chose us from the beginning. Praise God. In bad times, we can give thanks for being chosen to salvation, to become holy without blame before Him in love. My goodness, do you realize what a stretch that is? All right. And so, the mystery of the last days, the mystery of election, the mystery of God choosing us. All right, next he says, give thanks for the present. Okay? And so he goes on, he says, so he had chosen you from the beginning to salvation, now, present tense, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Hey, look, right now, you're saying, what do we do in the last days? I got an idea. The Holy Spirit is presently, yes, He's restraining the evil one, I know that, but what is He doing? He is sanctifying. He is setting us apart for service. And you know, we're all afraid we're going to lose our freedoms. Well, can I just ask a dumb question? Are you using your freedoms right now to witness, to tell others about Jesus? Are you serving? Last days or not, God uses clean vessels. Dear ones, we need to concentrate on sanctification. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Can it be said of us? Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ, even now, as always, will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How about in the last days, if these are the last days, how about for us to live as Christ, to make Christ known? Now there's something to focus on. Dear ones, He called you. Verse 14, whereunto He called you by the gospel, the good news. We are the ecclesia, we are the church. We are the called out ones. Called out to serve, to witness. Are you spreading the gospel? And then, thanksgiving for the future. It said in verse 14, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, people, do you understand? Jesus is coming back. We are going to be heirs, joint heirs. We are heirs, joint heirs. We are going to realize the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can give thanks for that. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Hey, do you understand what Jesus does? He's coming back to restore everything that man has ruined on this planet. Now, I ought to give thanks for that. We ought to get excited about that. Everything I've messed up. I tell you, there's a verse in Revelation 21:5. It says, Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. And you know, I've always, you're like, whoa, everything's going to be, no, you know what? I'm going to be new. Yeah, I like that idea. I'm looking for Jesus to come back and to restore all things. God does it. I long spiritually for His return Soon enough, we're going to be like Christ. Christ is going to return to earth, and hey, the lion's going to lie down with the lamb. It's going to be like paradise again. There'll be no tears, temptation, sin, suffering, death. Dear ones, be comforted. If these are the end times. Verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. God's eternal plan for you and me in the midst of world crisis is stand fast. What is our tendency? Our tendency is to shrink, to faint, to run away. Dear ones, how about, and this is a military term, as stout soldiers at attention, take a stand. Don't back down. Don't be intimidated. Stand on a rock in the midst of a storm. Be rooted. Be constantly standing firm, even while others are falling away. Don't waver. Don't be shaken in your mind. It's called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And hold the tradition. Hold them. Hold with both hands. Hold to doctrine what has been handed over to us. Don't go along with peers. Don't go along with the spirit of this age. It's okay that you come across as a peculiar people. My kids was growing up, they would say, Daddy, I want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be different. And I'd say, shame on you. You are called to be peculiar. You are called to be different. We need to adjust, get that in our heads. All right, the doctrine that was delivered unto us is to be passed on to others. So again, what do we do if these are the last days? What is the most patriotic thing we can do? Spread the gospel. Give hope to a people whose hearts are failing them for fear. Tell people about Jesus. Snatch his brands from the burning. Verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Dear ones, may we be strong if these are the end times. May we be steadfast. Dear ones, we have, from God the Father, we have Abba, a family relationship, our Savior, the Lord of the universe. Dear ones, from experience, we know we can trust God for the future. He is giving us eternal blessings and gifts. And so now through grace, the grace that has been given us, it's not what we deserved, but rather, could we be gracious in the end times? Could we love our enemies if we perceive them that way? Could we pray for their salvation? Could we pray for those who despitefully use us? Comfort your hearts. This is in the optative voice. A wish for the future. I do wish for the rapture. I do wish for the resurrection. But the God of all comfort will strengthen us. Rooted and grounded. Take hold of God's word. You know the best way we can be good citizens? Give the truth. Tell people about Jesus. You say, well, you know, we've been told we can't witness. Oh, baloney. What are you talking about? You can go witness anytime, anywhere that you muster the courage. Do you understand all that we're saying now is you can't witness without consequences. Well, quite frankly, we've been living in a bubble. That was always true. Now, how about this? Love the unlovely because Jesus loved us. We've already been called to take up our cross as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. Dear ones, we're behind enemy lines. And by the way, we are not being persecuted. Not yet. Maybe we will. But we're not yet. Sometimes read Hebrews 11, okay? It says, they experienced mocking, scourgings, yes, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Oh, that had to smart. Oh, they were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, mountains, caves, holes in the ground. Dear ones, could we, like the early disciples who thought they were living in the last days, when they were flogged and told, stop witnessing for Jesus, they went out rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. The Christian should be the best citizen this nation has. We should be the greatest patriots of all time. Be salt and light. Snatch as brands from the burning. Give hope. You know what America's hope is? Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So celebrate America today with your patriotism for the history that we enjoy. If you love America, pray for revival, a turning back to God. By all means today, enjoy the 4th of July on the 5th. Use your freedoms. Use the freedoms we still enjoy. Share the gospel, give hope in Jesus, and be prepared to stand for biblical kingdom values on the front line of the cultural war in which we find ourselves. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Dear ones, this is the best of times and the worst of times. Just be faithful till Jesus comes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.